relate to youth. I was originally going to preach on a chunk of laws in the book of Exodus, and I know that's exciting to you too, but Misha said to me, we should do something focusing on youth, and I said, well, let's hit two birds with one stone. I'm going to preach on one instruction that God gives in Exodus, and it happens to be about families and our youth. And so if you have your Bible, turn with me to Exodus 20. I'm going to read verse 12, and then I'm going to read Ephesians 6, and both will be up on the screen. This is God's instruction given to the Israelites after he just freed them from slavery. And the first instruction on the relationships to one another is this: honor your father and your mother, that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. And now turn with me to Ephesians 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment, with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy a long life on the earth. And then this one, we don't want to hear the second part. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Mothers, get a pass. Instead, bring them up in the training and the instruction of the Lord. Well, one of the interesting things about this last year and a half is that families, for the most part, got to spend a lot of time together. Or maybe I should rephrase that. They had to spend a lot of time together. And I feel like over the last year and a half, I've seen different narratives, and I've heard many people say that it's been the best thing ever, that all of the commitments were canceled, that they got to spend lots of quality time. And I know some families here, people were working from home, their kids were now doing school at home, everything was at home, and there was nothing going on. They just got to be together at home for weeks and weeks and weeks. But that narrative shifted. About 6 weeks in or so last year, I heard some youth say, okay, I love my parents, but I heard some parents say, I love my kids, but I'm ready for them to go back to school. I'm not even worried about COVID anymore. But in this season, I do think over the last year and a half, as families have been together, it's been a really important season to take stock of how those relationships are going, to actually ask the question, how's it going with my daughter? How's my relationship with my son? And for students, how am I doing with my parents? Now that I'm with them a lot more hours of the day, how is this relationship going? And why is there tension here? Why are we struggling there? This morning, as we look at this instruction from God in Exodus 20 and Paul's instruction in Ephesians 6, we want to hone in on what God has to say about our homes. And I just want you to know at the outset that this, yes, is a command for youth and for children, but it's also got a lot to say for parents. And if I had to predict how this sermon was going to go this morning, it's going to start with parents elbowing their children, and then it's going to move to children elbowing their parents, and then we're all going to start elbowing each other, and it's going to be great. But this has a lot to say for children, and it has a lot to say for parents. And before I go into what it says about parents or to children, I want you to know how significantly placed this instruction is. If you look at the Ten Commandments, you can't help but notice how much God cares about our family life, what happens in our homes. The first four commandments are all about our relationship with God, and the second six commandments are all about our relationship with our neighbor. The very first commandment about our relationship with our neighbor is about our homes. It's about parents and their children, children and their parents. And this says to me, at least, that God has a huge concern for what happens in our homes. He's very concerned with what happens at the dinner table, in the living room, the conversation, the kind of formation and instruction that's taking place in our homes. He cares about that. And he wants there to be peace and shalom and life in that relationship between parents and children. Doesn't that sound good? I also want to name two things at the outset. I'm going to come back to both of them, I think, in this sermon. One is, I'm aware that as I preach this sermon on parents and children, that we have a complex reality in today's culture with family. We have a lot of different family scenarios that are very complicated, and I'm going to come back to those. But secondly, I want to say unashamedly at the beginning that when God gives instructions, when he gives laws to people, it is always for our flourishing. And if you were here last week, you'll know we spent a lot of time talking about every single command that God gives. Behind those commands is his fatherly heart for his people to experience peace. His fatherly heart for homes to be places of peace, for families to flourish, for kids to grow up and flourish in their cities. And so behind this instruction is God's desire for us to flourish, okay? That's important. So let's get into this instruction in Exodus 20, verse 12. Honor your father and your mother, that you may live long in the land the Lord is giving you. And the first question I just want to ask is, what does it mean to honor? Maybe youth are asking that right now. What does it mean to honor my parents? And the scriptures, you should know, give a lot of rich nuance to that. In different passages and other translations, you can see the words revere. How's that sound? I like the sound of that one. Or respect your parents. Respect their instruction. Respect their position. And I agree that to honor your mom or to honor your dad is not just to respect them as a person, but to recognize, whether you like it or not, they are your parent. They're the people that God placed you into care. We don't think about this very often, but that's the people. You don't get to choose them. They are your parents. And God gave them the overwhelming, beautiful responsibility of raising you to know him, to love him, to live wisely in this world as a follower of Jesus. That's the responsibility given to parents. And for children and youth, we have to respect that authority and that role. One of the writers I was reading this week, and I really appreciate it, he said, you know, we respect our parents because not just because they're the wisest or the fairest, we respect them because they're the parents God gave us. I know sometimes you wish you could do trades, but your parents are the parents God gave you. And we honor that position in our lives. I can already see I'm making some of our teenagers nervous. That wasn't my intention in this sermon. Also, to honor our parents and respect them is to listen to them. The Proverbs are full of instructions for young men, and applies to young women as well, saying, don't you neglect the teaching of your father. Take the instruction of your mother and bind them around your neck. Keep them in your heart. If you want to be wise and live well in this world, you take that teaching and you hold it. You obey their instruction. To honor your parents is not to balk at every single rule. It's not to second guess every time they put perimeters in place for us to live well. It's not to say, but after every time they give instruction. It's to recognize that God placed you under their care. Their instruction is to form you in the way of Christ. And yes, we're going to nuance that later. They don't get carte blanche to tell you to do whatever they want to do. And your role as a child and as a youth is to listen, to take to heart, and to walk in the way that they are instructing. Now, here I want to just name a reality that we can't not talk about in this kind of setting that we live in. And that is that the cultural narrative that you and I are living in and growing up in frames teenage life like this. Your parents don't know anything. They are so dumb. Therefore, you don't have to listen to anything because they don't understand you. They were never teenagers, right? Never. They were never teenagers. They don't have any wisdom to give you. Therefore, your job is to say, you don't know anything. I'm the smartest person in the world now that I turn 13, and I'm going to be that way till I turn 20. Then I realize I didn't know anything. And I'm just going to reject your authority, do my own thing, make your life miserable, and just do my own thing. That's the cultural narrative. And one of the things that Brittany and I, whenever we watch movies, we just roll our eyes at how often the parents are depicted as foolish, and the teens are depicted as knowing better. And I think, I'm just not so sure. Maybe sometimes that's the case, but that's definitely not the norm. I think we can all acknowledge that in our teenage years, we shouldn't get the driving wheel for our whole lives, even though you can get the driving wheel for a car, which is terrifying all by itself. So we honor our parents by listening to them, and we recognize that the narrative script laid out for us in culture is not our story. That's not our story. And I'm encouraged as I talk to some of the parents in our own church who've said to me, you know, the teenage years for us were good years. Not necessarily easy years, but good years of seeing our children kind of wrestling with what they've grown up with, sort of wrestling with what it means to listen to their instruction, starting to think for themselves, and then realize that this is the place as a family to grow and learn and become disciples. Teenage years do not have to be the script of, you know, Outer Banks, for some of our youth leaders who were just talking about it. That doesn't have to be our narrative for being a teenager. I'm not commending Outer Banks, by the way. I've never even seen it. I just know that it's been talked about by our summer camp leaders. To honor our parents is to respect the position God gave them in our lives, is to receive their instruction, to bind it around our hearts, to take it seriously. But before I say how this passage speaks to parents, I want to talk about how honoring our parents is also called to care for them. Years ago, when I was taking a class at Regent with a professor named Daryl Johnson, he wanted to show how this passage had so much to say for parents, or children actually, of aging parents. And I know there's many of us here this morning. Listen to what Daryl Johnson writes. It should be up on the screen. Look at how they sacrificed their lifestyle for us. For 10 to 20 years, isn't it fair that we return a decade or two of care for them? Think of how totally dependent we were on them for at least 5 years. We stifled their lifestyle with dirty diapers, yeah, even you, and messy eating habits and are crying at night. Think of all the inconvenience we caused. Isn't it only fair to return the favor and be inconvenienced? They pushed us in our strollers for many years. Ought we not to push them in their wheelchairs for many years? Paul tells Timothy to remind children and grandchildren of widows to put their religion into practice by caring for their own family and so repaying their parents and grandparents, for this is pleasing to God. I just want to say, I know there's a number of people in our church right now who are caring for parents and for kids. It's called the sandwich generation. And I want you to know that God sees the care. He sees the unseen ways of caring for people, of bathing people, of feeding people who used to be young and healthy and competent, but now you're pushing the wheelchair and you are honoring them. Let's take a look now to see how this passage talks to parents. And by the way, children and youth, this is where you start elbowing your parents. The fifth commandment, also known as honoring your father and your mother, it assumes a lot. It assumes, number one, that their parents love the Lord, that the parents are following the Lord, and that the parents are raising their kids to know and follow the Lord with them. That's the assumption behind this command. That's a big assumption. And I think it's important to recognize that that's an overwhelming task. In fact, whenever we do baptisms on this stage and we have children getting baptized, I always want the parents to feel a little bit of the overwhelming responsibility they have. I want them to shake just a little bit to recognize that the parents have a big role in forming, shaping, and discipling these little kids. God gave them these kids, and he gives all of us our kids so that we can do that. I'm really intrigued by how in Ephesians 6, when Paul takes this teaching from Exodus 20 and he applies it now to the community in Ephesus, he says it this way. He says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And then what does he do? Right after talking about this commandment, he talks to dads. He says, dads, don't you exasperate your children, but raise them up in the training and the instruction of the Lord. And as I already said, moms get a pass. They're allowed to exasperate their children. But dads, do not exasperate them. And Paul realizes that when he gives us instruction for children to honor, respect, and obey their parents, those parents better be worthy of it. They better be raising their kids, not exasperating them and giving them harsh rules or unneeded rules or things that just make life difficult for the home. But train them up. Teach them the way of Christ. Live out the life of Jesus before them. That's the assumed responsibility of the parents in Exodus 20 and in Ephesians 6. You know, one writer, a commentary on Ephesians, he writes this about the task of parenting. And when I read this, I just thought, this is a word for the church today. He writes, the task of parents is to raise up a child in the training and the instruction of the Lord means being more concerned about the relationship to the living God in Jesus Christ than anything else. Did you hear that? It means being more concerned for that relationship than their intellectual growth, their health, their material prosperity, their social status, more concerned for them to know, love, and obey Jesus Christ than anything else. And just to nuance that, I don't want you to hear that the rest doesn't matter. The point is that all of those dimensions of life are organized around that relationship with Jesus Christ. That your academic life, your school life, your friend life, your work life, that is organized and given meaning by your relationship with Jesus. When I look around in our church and in our city, I see a lot of intentional parenting. In fact, I see a lot of sacrificial parenting. I see parents who, when their kids fall behind in school, they will do anything to teach their children what they need to know to do well. They will sit at the kitchen table with those math books or those chemistry books or that calculus book, which is the worst class in high school, and they will help their kids learn. And I've seen how parents, when their kids are showing some giftedness in sports, they will put them in the programs. They will put them in the summer camps. They will do that. They will sit on the sideline for hours cheering on their kids so they become good at that sport. Or music, getting to hear some of our youth play and their skilled music. I've seen parents give so much that their children learn instruments and become skilled at them, sitting on the bench of the piano as they learn chopsticks and then much better music to listen to in the home. They sacrificially give. And I've wondered, what if we showed that kind of intentionality with their devotional lives? What if we showed that kind of intentionality with prayer in our homes? What if we show that kind of intentionality with the scriptures in our homes? And not just to divide those, but to recognize that. What if we showed care and concern for how our faith in Jesus shapes our athletic lives, our music lives, our academic lives, and our friendship lives? How we see all of those things, those good things, given meaning and purpose in and through Jesus Christ. What kind of parenting would that be? And just to pause and say, I recognize that no parent can do this on their own. I want to highlight, and sometimes when you preach on this kind of passage, you can overstate the role of a home and understate the role of a church. I want to highlight, no parent can raise children on their own to do this and be faithful in that. We need each other, we need the church, we need our small group, we need grandparents, we need extended family to pray and serve and help us in that parenting job. It's hard. But I want to state very clearly that what matters in our home, that God cares about what happens in our homes. And that we need to show, as parents who care about Jesus, a deep concern that these children of ours see the gospel, hear the gospel, observe the gospel in the home. That matters to our Lord. That matters that this stuff takes place. 3 years ago, oh no, more than that, like 6 years ago, a book came out called Sticky Faith. Has anyone heard of that book, Sticky Faith? I see a couple nods. I read that book basically start to finish in one day because I was so intrigued. It was basically put out by Fuller Seminary or Fuller in wherever it is in the States. And it did tons of studies on youth ministry, tons of studies on family life and all the faith formation dimensions you'd be curious about. And some of the findings it found were stunning. And two things that I'll never forget from this. Number one, it said unequivocally, no youth pastor, no church leader can ever out-influence a parent, for better or for worse. Even Misha, she's amazing, can out-influence a parent. And the reality is, even if you've got terrible parents, they're going to shape you more than your pastor or your youth pastor. We wish it wasn't always that way, but that's how God designed it, that parents have that kind of influence because the home is such a formative place. The second thing that's really important to think about as parents is that faith is caught more than faith is taught. You know what I mean? Know what I mean when I say that? And that is to say, our children and our youth are very wise, observant people. And they're not just interested in hearing you say, hey, go do this, go obey this. The children and youth need to see parents who themselves are living out that. And when you live your faith and your obedience to Jesus before your kids, that's going to have a profound impact on them. Kids can see right through us. You know this, right? They can see right through our incongruence. And the worst thing we could say to them is, do as I say, but not as I do. And the children will follow what you do. Faith is caught more than taught. And I want us to hear this morning that our homes are profoundly formative places. James K. Smith wrote a book on practices of the home. And for the last 5 years, I would say this has been a real interest of mine, just how our homes shape children. And thinking of our homes as places of formation. And this quote by James K. Smith, he talks about how we should think about our homes. And he writes, how can a home be a place to recalibrate our hearts? It means that we should be concerned about the ethos of our households, the unspoken vibe carried out in our home that is attuned to some end, some goal. We need to tune our homes and thus our hearts to sing His, that is Jesus, grace. That tuning requires intentionality with regards to the hum, the constant background noise generated by our routines and rhythms. And this is the challenging part for me. You can have Bible inputs every day and yet have a household whose frantic rhythms are humming along to the consumerist myth of productivity and consumption. You might have Bible verses on the wall of every room of the house, and yet the unspoken rituals reinforce self-centeredness rather than sacrifice. Each household and family does well to take an audit of its daily routines. What story is carried in those rhythms? What vision of the good life is carried in those practices? What sort of people are made by immersion in those places? And just sidebar on this, I think COVID has given us an incredible opportunity to stop and take stock I've heard countless parents in our church say, we had so much going on and we didn't realize it until COVID came. We were running here, there, and everywhere with work schedules, kids' sports schedules, with music and school, all the rest. We were such a busy family. And COVID finally forced us to say, this isn't healthy. We're not sharing meals together. We're not having conversation together. We're not actually praying together with our kids. We don't have time to put them to bed sometimes. COVID has given us a great moment to say, what kind of home do we want? And in this season of reopening, what might we need to now say no to for the sake of lingering with our kids and having conversation about the day? Slowing down the bedtime routine so they can share. And you can literally minister to them with whatever they're going through and pray with them for whatever they're going through. COVID is giving us this opportunity. Don't miss it, parents. Are you hearing me? I apologize for the high challenge sermon this morning. The command to obey our parents means for parents that we are serious about discipleship in our homes. And we are serious that our homes become places of faith formation. So it's here that I want to pause and recognize with you that this kind of passage really stirs up a lot of stuff in us. Number one, I think it stirs up in parents' guilt. And kids, you should know this. I don't know too many parents who feel like they're crushing it. I don't know too many parents who are like, you know what? I'm just knocking it out of the park with parenting. I'm patient. I'm gracious. We limit screen times. You get the point. But more than that, I think this passage often creates tension in us. I think a lot of us, if we're honest, we recognize that our family life is way more complicated than we wanted it to be. I recognize that some of us are parenting by ourselves. And me talking about this, you're like, how am I supposed to do this by myself? I'm working to take care of my kids. I'm parenting them by myself. How am I supposed to do what you're talking about in this passage? Some of us kids have parents who are fighting, and there's conflict in the home. There's no space for this kind of prayer or reflection or anything. How am I supposed to grow up in this environment where there's division or divorce? Some of us have blended families, and there's all sorts of complexity around that. We wonder what's possible. Or parents have kids with a variety of learning challenges and disabilities, and parents might be wondering, what's even possible for me in the faith formation of these kids with the challenges they're facing right now? Or finally, youth, and I've had youth talk to me about this, their parents aren't interested in the Christian faith. They have no desire to raise kids in this sort of way of Christ. And the kids are saying, okay, what does it look like for me to want to follow Jesus when my parents are pushing in a totally different direction for my life? Those are hard questions. I'm not going to answer them all this morning. You can come to my office and we'll talk and I'll learn from you and we can talk more. But I want to say specifically to that last situation, for children and youth who are growing up in homes where there's just a whole vision for life that is not the gospel of Jesus, I want us to remember the first command. The first command in the Ten Commandments is all about worshiping God. In fact, when Jesus summarized the Ten Commandments, he says, the Ten Commandments are love the Lord with your whole heart, your soul, your mind, your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. The first command is to love the Lord. And there will be times, youth, teens, when you honoring your parent, respecting your parent, does not lead to obeying your parent. That's not a carte blanche to disobey everything. But there will be times when the wisdom or the advice given is just not in line with what it means to be a disciple. And you have to make the hard choice of honoring God above parent. That happens. I think 90% of the time we still want to obey them. And honoring them looks different in different situations, but there will be times. In fact, it seems to me that a really good baseline for growing up in healthy ways in your faith as a teen and young adult is to no longer be asking the question, what would my mom say? Or what would dad say about me in this circumstance? What do I do about this? The better question is, what does Jesus say? And there's that shift, recognizing your parents have authority, you want to honor them, you want to respect them, you want to obey them. But there's that movement as you grow up to say, it's no longer just what mom and dad say, it's what does Jesus say? Now that I'm off to university, I don't have to go to church. What does Jesus say? Now that I'm starting my own home and my own family, now that I live in my own place, what is my responsibility as a disciple of Jesus? That doesn't mean you dishonor your parents, doesn't mean you no longer care what they say, but you recognize that the highest authority is Christ. And your parents will be delighted to know that your first question is not what mom and dad will say, but what does Jesus say? Are you with me on that? I know that my deep desire is as my kids get older, that they stop thinking, what is dad going to say? Especially because they're a pastor's kid. I already feel sorry for them. But what does Christ say? What's the scripture say? How do I prayerfully discern how to live, speak, and act as a follower of God? That's the question. But here's why I want to spend my last few minutes, or many minutes. I think one of the major ways we need to respond to this passage is by asking the question, how do we live in our homes and in our families in the posture of grace? How do we be people who extend forgiveness? And I recognize, we all recognize that our families are messy places. There is so much failure as parents, there's so much failure as kids, there's so much brokenness that we never anticipated. But the question is not just how do we deal with the brokenness, but how do we live in that brokenness with a posture of grace and extend the very forgiveness that Jesus extends us? I don't know about you, but some of my most memorable moments as a teenager were moments of asking for forgiveness. And my dad asking me for forgiveness, and then extending grace and reconciling. Those are some of the most powerful memories I have of my childhood. Is that true for you? You thinking about those right now? I think one of the most distinctive things about a Christian home is not how broken it is, but how much grace there is in the midst of that brokenness. And this gets us right to the heart of the Christian faith. This gets us right to the heart of what's at the center of what we believe. At the center of the Christian faith is Jesus, who sees the mess of our world, the greediness of parents, the rebellion of children, all the broken ways that we discipline poorly, we raise poorly, we teach poorly, we respond poorly to their parenting. And Jesus takes all that sin, all that rebellion, all that mess, he takes it to the cross and says, I forgive you. I've taken your sin on myself. I've broken its power. And I've reconciled you to myself. That's at the center of the Christian faith. And Jesus sends every disciple out to show that kind of eager reconciliation and forgiveness. Do we live with that in our homes? Do we have that posture with our kids when they're going off the rails? Do we have that posture with our parents when we no longer like what they're saying to us about how to live? Do we live in that posture of reconciliation and grace? I just want to suggest to you as a sort of an action item on this sermon, who's coming to mind right now for you? Who's the person who you're like, okay, I'm feeling it. I feel the Holy Spirit sort of convicting me about this particular relationship, that particular grudge, this particular silent treatment that I've been punishing someone with for weeks, maybe years. Maybe this is the time to fire the text and say, let's grab that coffee. Maybe this is the time to pick up the phone. Remember the time we picked up the phone and we talked to the person that we have not been in good relationship with, where there needs to be reconciliation and grace? And why don't we be the person who takes that first step? I know many of us have been wounded and hurt by parents. Many of us are the parents who have wounded. Why don't we take the first step and say, I'm sorry. Forgive me. I'm sorry. I want to make this relationship right. Let's take those baby steps to reconciliation. And don't be surprised when the grace of Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit is propelling you forward into reconciliation and healing. That's what Jesus does in our homes. This command in Exodus 20 is the only command that attaches a promise. Did you know that? That's what Paul talks about in Ephesians 6. He says, this command comes with a promise. It says, oh, honor your mother and your father that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. And Paul, of course, he echoes that in Ephesians 6. And just for your own self-preservation, listen to your parents. You'll live longer. It's not that simple, by the way. Although that can be the case. Your parents will make rules that make sure you don't hurt yourself in severe ways. And if you disobey those, you might actually cut your life short in really unhealthy kind of ways. But Paul's after something deeper, and he says, that it may go well with you, right? Paul says, honor your mom, honor your dad, that it may go well with you. And why does he say that? Paul's after the flourishing life that Jesus gives us by his death and resurrection. Paul knows that when you live with good parents who are giving you good instruction, they're giving you wise counsel rooted in the Bible, it's going to lead to a child living wisely and well in this world. It's going to lead to good decisions that bless friends, neighbors, parents, workplace friends. All of it will experience that blessing as we take good, godly instruction and we live into it. And surely you've seen this. Growing up, I had a number of actually relatives as well as older young adults in my church, and I saw them living out their faith. I saw them caring about their faith, and I saw how it blessed not just their home, but their friends. I saw a blessing their workplaces when they finally get their first job. I saw God's blessing moving through a home, through wise instruction, to children, out to the city. And don't make sure you see how this blessing in the family, as good instruction is received by children, it doesn't stay in a home. It moves wherever those children go. Think about that. I'm convinced that some of the most impact we can make in our lives is if we raise our kids well. And God uses that raising them to know Jesus and follow Jesus as they go out in their lives way after we get old and gray and die. That blessing carries because our children are following the Lord. That's how the blessing moves. And I want to finish with an illustration that comes from a man named Jim Patterson. Jim tells the story, I read this years ago, of getting to know a guy named Mario. They're in university together. They're actually studying engineering. And Jim grew up in a family that loved the Lord, and Mario was the most suspicious, hostile person. And you can imagine, as they became friends, they had so much conversation about faith, about God, about engineering, about what to do with your life as a young adult in university. But over the course of many years, and they stayed friends well after university, Mario came to faith through a whole series of events. And Mario and Jim were sort of debriefing sort of his journey of faith, what made him want to become a Christian. And Mario said to Jim, in a conversation where they're sitting on the front porch, he said, "You know what actually made me want to take the first step towards being a Christian?" Jim's like, "I have no idea. I'm guessing it was one of those debates we had." And Mario said, "Nope, it's going to your home. It was watching you and your young wife at that time. They had a child at the time, just seeing the way they operated, the way they interacted, the way they shared a meal together, the way they raised their child." And Mario, who had just gotten engaged, he looked at this home and he says, "I don't know exactly what it is they believe, but I want that. There's shalom there. There's peace there." And Mario left that home saying, "If I want hope for my marriage, I want to do what Jim and his wife are doing." And Jim later, reflecting back on his relationship with Mario and their friendship and where it led Mario, he writes this. He says, "Our family was unaware of its influence on Mario. God had done this work through our family without our knowing it. We tend to see the weaknesses and the incongruity of our lives, and our reaction is to recoil at the thought of letting outsiders get close enough to see us as we really are in our families. Even if our assessment is accurate, it is my observation that any Christian who is sincerely seeking to walk with God, in spite of all their flaws, is reflecting something of the beauty of Jesus Christ." Let's pray.